by accident. We've gotten here by paying attention. Now, I've told you all before about a dog that I had growing up who fittingly was named Bozo. And he trusted every person and every dog. And that ended up getting him bit twice and really, really bad. And even people who've never met him have learned a lesson from him. Don't be a bozo, right? None of us want to seem to live this paranoid, skeptical, unwelcoming life. Many of us want to trust someone or something. We just don't want to get bit again. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Joseph and his willingness to trust. And my hope is that as we look at his willingness, that we might feel a nudging to become just a little more open to trust. So what is really trust? Let's look at a definition that we get from Cambridge. Cambridge sounds like smart people, so let's look at what they say. To believe that something is good and honest and will not harm, or that something is safe and reliable, or to hope and expect that something is true. As we look at that, we want to be that, right? And I think sometimes we think, oh, that's like kids' stuff. And part of maturing is getting past that. And I think partially that's true, and partially that's sad. That's what we're going to explore a little bit. With that definition in mind, let's look at part of Joseph's story. As Joshua just read, the Gospel according to Matthew begins verse 18 by saying, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly." Okay, just a little bit of background on this. These two verses took some time. I just read that in a couple seconds, right? But this is months. This is months in real time. A lot is going on in this young couple's life. Mary's pregnancy was either showing or she privately told Joseph that she was pregnant. Somehow he knew. Discussions about it. Now these discussions are lost to history. No gospel according to somebody came to us and said, well, they worked out this whole discussion and what Joseph first felt and what that was like, their talks or their arguments or what happened. We know that Joseph believed, and it would make some sense that he believed it, that Mary had been with another man and that she was pregnant. Now, a few cultural notes. Though they were engaged, being engaged doesn't mean what it means in our culture. Legally, Joseph was already legally Mary's husband. They hadn't consummated that, but they were husband and wife already. Now, the other thing about it is presuming that she had been with another man, then Joseph couldn't legally marry her. So he was legally her husband, but couldn't be legally married. They were in a bind, according to the law. And their culture no longer called for stoning, things like that, but it did call for divorce. And Joseph had some cultural rights to go to court and make a scene and get his money back and shift all of the embarrassment of the whole situation onto young Mary. That would be the cultural expectation at this time. But Joseph had no intention to do that. He intended to privately give her a bill of divorce that allowed both of them to move on from this really difficult situation. But the account goes on. In verse 20, it says, just as he has resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So Joseph was set to take the next step. He was going to go privately in the least embarrassing way he could. He was going to go divorce Mary. He went to sleep and was met in a dream by an angel who said that this was God's work. that he doesn't have to be afraid of marrying his fiancée. Quite the dream. And in verse 24, we see when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as Now, I grew up knowing this story. We read it, we sang it, we went to church about it, we saw plays about it. I was the sheep in the play. I was supposed to be the shepherd, but I got downgraded because I did not behave, apparently, during rehearsal. My other friends got to remain, and I just wanted to be funny. It didn't work, but it feels very familiar, right? I think in our living room, we have like three or four little nativity sets, and like it feels like we know all this, and yet this is really, like, as an adult, this is wild stuff. It's really wild. Particularly, what I want to sit in for a moment is Joseph's willingness to trust his experience. His willingness to trust his experience. So all of this happened in a dream, right? A dream. Now, I went and like looked up, what did people at that time think of dreams? Because I think it's usually pizza. Plutarch said that in the Greek world, the majority believe that the divine spirit inspires people when they are asleep. The Old Testament has very mixed opinions on dreams. Joseph and Daniel, we have a bunch of scripture from them inspired by dreams. But the psalmist didn't have much need for it. Matthew refers to dreams often, but the other gospel writers don't. Acts 2 talks about Joel 2, where dreams are a sign of the coming of the kingdom of God, and yet dreams mostly go unspoken in the rest of the New Testament, for the most part. Many of us were exposed to versions of faith that were skeptical of dreams. And this is somewhat in line with much of the early church, particularly when the early church went to Europe. If we're following that stream, for the most part, they were real skeptical of dreams because they associated that with pagan practices. But throughout scripture, throughout church history, throughout different parts of the world today, culture plays a role in this. In some countries that you'll go into or some cultures, God meets people in dreams often. And someone will have an encounter where they're like, I met Jesus in a dream and now I'm doing exactly what that Jesus said. In the United States, we often look for God in intellectual pursuit of information, and God is gracious enough to meet us in that. But there's other ways that God could meet us. And more than unpacking dreams and all of that, I think the more interesting question is, where are the limits on God? How can God meet us? And what can we trust? In what ways are we open to experiencing God? And does that openness or closed nature change what we experience? If God wanted to meet you in a dream tonight, tomorrow morning, what would you think? I don't know. But back to Matthew's account, think on this for a moment. Joseph found it more probable, it was more probable that an angel of God met him in his dream to say that his fiancée was pregnant with the Messiah, placed there by the Holy Spirit, than he was to believe that he ate something weird or just had an off night. It was more likely that it was really an angel and it was really the Messiah and it was really the Holy Spirit who placed Jesus in there. And my faith is right in line with him, but I don't know that I'd have that courage on that random Tuesday. And not only did he think it was more probable, he staked his future on it. His whole life was determined by a willingness to trust his experience of God in this dream. So let's zoom out for a second to us. What of your experience is worth trusting? What moments have you had with God that maybe you've kind of forgot or covered over that maybe we need to like dust off and tell this story and remember and trust that again? Is there something with God that you are being invited to be willing to trust again right now? A situation, a relationship? What does it look like to be willing to trust your experience of God. Now, there are some major ramifications of Joseph trusting this experience. And one of them is that we see both Mary and Joseph showed a willingness to trust not just their experience, but trust one another. And that's a big thing. If you're married or you've been married, you know that one. That can be hard. If you've had roommates or friends, that can be hard. In the midst of trouble, they trusted one another. Trusting other people can feel impossible, especially if you have a shared history of troubles, of chaos, of challenges. And whether that be a marriage, a roommate, a friend, a child, any relationship, being willing to trust is a choice that isn't easy to make. And here in this instance, we see the beauty of this choice. Mary and Joseph, they did the hard work of being willing to trust one another. It wasn't just that day, right? And they left and went to Bethlehem. And after Bethlehem, Mary trusted Joseph's dream again. He had a dream that they needed to go to Egypt. And he's like, oh, sorry, I got another dream. She's like, all right, let's go. Let's pack up. I don't know the whole conversation, but they were willing to go with each other. They journeyed together. They grew in belief and trust in the goodness that one another brought to the situation, in the goodness that Jesus brought in. That's a big deal. Now, there are times when we don't trust someone because we shouldn't. It happens. It's unwise to return to damaging relationships and things like that. It's unwise to open up again in that instance, to face harm again. We're acknowledging that. I'm not talking about those situations. And sometimes we're not even talking about an actual person, but we're talking about a role. Sometimes we need to be willing to trust a role again. We had a friend who betrayed us, but so it's hard to open up to another friend. But maybe we need to grow in willingness to be open to a friend again. A pastor, a Bible study leader, who wasn't who we thought they were. And so it's really hard to muster up the courage to trust them. And yet, not faking that we're all the way there, but being willing to trust that there can be some healing in that, a teacher, a mentor, a boss. Somewhere where we often tend to give that teenage yes, where we shut down the relationship. And instead, we go into this willingness of like, okay, I'm a little nervous, but I want to be open to trusting again where there's some pain and heartache from before. Sometimes we're nudged towards being willing, not towards completely open-armed like my dog Bozo trust. And so as we talk about that, is there someone on your heart right now who you want to be willing towards? Is there a role that is missing in your life where you want God to bring healing? Where you want God to produce a willingness within you? Is there a relationship where you're longing for trust again? I invite you as we close to speak to God. Now, it wasn't just the experience or the relationships that Mary and Joseph needed to be to trust, but also Joseph had to be willing to trust this general giant plan of God, right? That one can be really. His son was known as Emmanuel. The world is saved of its sin because of Joseph's son. And at the same time, Joseph appeared to be a pretty simple guy, live a pretty simple life. An author by the name of Culpepper points out that Joseph left this experience with an angel, and by accepting the shame of public admission that the child was his, well knowing he had done nothing wrong. People talked. People assumed they knew. Joseph didn't get to defend himself. He didn't get to defend young Mary. And we know Jesus always gets the last word, but sometimes between the first word and the last word hurts a bit. And that's where Joseph was living. Days where it hurt. Joseph was still willing to trust the overarching goodness of God's. Last couple weeks, I've been reading some accounts of enslaved people, of indigenous people in this country who were dreaming and hoping of freedom. It's so humbling to read these accounts where often they can't imagine freedom in their life. And they're not even fighting for freedom of their kids because they can't imagine that. But they're praying and feeling joy and hope and fighting for a freedom that maybe their kids will know. And it was worth it. And they trusted in this overarching good plan of God in the midst of stuff that just didn't seem to make it make sense. But they knew that they knew from somewhere deep within that some generation kin to them would know the freedom that they longed for. But so they kept trusting in the goodness of God's slow-moving plan, believing that freedom would come. That's inspiring to me. Because I once thought if I trusted correctly, the results would be immediate. If I could only trust the right way, it'd be like an Instapot. And whatever it is that I wanted would just be ready. I didn't realize that I needed to place trust in something that had a long arc in time. And yet, if we listen to each other, we'll hear stories of people willing to trust in God moving. I hope that you're able to stay in a few minutes. I've gotten to know some of the people at this beautiful community, Lyndhurst. As I've met them, they've told the story of the faithfulness of this church, of the people here, people who are third or fourth generation, faithful to this neighborhood or neighborhoods near here. The story, you know, we have a great church story, but it's like we're still in elementary school, right? Here there's this long-lasting legacy of God's faithfulness amongst these people and a long willingness to trust in God's work. That won't be done next week, but God's good, working. And we get to hear the fruit of that when we hear from our new friends. In the midst of times where it feels like only darkness or only pain. Now, I don't think that God asks us to flop. I don't think he asks us to just be robotic in this. But I do sometimes feel like God waits for me to return. I feel like sometimes I go wander and get anxious and all that, and I just get to come back and be reattached. I get welcomed back. And then we go, and we go, and we go. Be changed and healed and made whole. And I do think God aches for us to have a willingness to trust again. And I think with that willingness, God can work wonders. It doesn't need much more. And so for many of us, Ozo's like my dog. But this Advent, I pray that we look at the willingness of Joseph. We see his willingness to trust his experience, to trust and to trust this long work of God, and that in that, maybe, just maybe, we'll make room for willingness within us to grow a bit too. So if you don't mind, let's just pray for that and let God do what God does. Let's pray together. Jesus, thanks for your earthly dad. I wonder what he looked like. What you guys' time was like together. Thanks for this account we have from the Gospel of Matthew. And how there's this humble willingness of Joseph. And Holy Spirit, if you would you work that within us? Maybe a willingness to reflect on our experiences with you, or be open to new experiences today. Even as we pray right now, even go to spend time with our new friends, even as we go home. Would you build in us a willingness to trust people and roles again? Or even this long arc of your kingdom, of your love. Now, thanks for this community, all that you've healed within me from being with them. And we pray that you would continue. In your name, amen. Well, thanks for being here. It's good to have you. We really soon, I don't know what time it is. I think at 11:30, we get to have some snacks in the back side of the room. So a little more than we do normally. We've had 1 week, but we're going to call that last week normal. We're going to pick up the chairs and stuff pretty quick so we can be good guests. But I hope if you're able, I hope you stay and meet our new friends. And otherwise, we will be back next week, okay? Be well, friends.